In one of the recent issues of the Gospel Advocate, if you received that, there was a very bright man who, in my judgment, made a very good observation. He reminded readers of the fact that we all know Jesus, of course, was the son of a carpenter. That information is not new to us. He then suggested, and this was something I had never really considered, he proposed that Jesus growing up and Joseph being a carpenter may have at various times influenced some of the Lord's teaching. That is, Jesus may have thought back to some of the times where Joseph was out there doing the work the carpenters typically do and related that to some of his teachings. And that is not only an interesting idea, but perhaps you can see that in various parts of the New Testament. There are passages that we could cite that would probably be at least six or eight, but I'll give you two. Jesus, you may remember in Matthew chapter 7, spoke of two builders. There was the wise builder, and there was the foolish builder. We also think of Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." The author of this article pointed out that Jesus did not say he was going to establish his church. Jesus did not say, "I'm going to found a church." He did not say, "I'm going to start a church." He said, "I'm going to build," using imagery that is consistent with carpentry, my church. Jesus was a builder, Matthew 16, verse 18. But as we look at the Bible, and tonight the key passage that we want to focus in on is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We find that Jesus is not the only builder. The Corinthian congregation, by and large, came into existence because of work done by the Apostle Paul. Paul spent 18 months in the city of Corinth trying to create a congregation, and many people were converted. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 that there is only one foundation for Christianity. This foundation is Jesus Christ. He makes that point explicitly in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Paul had Christ as the chief cornerstone of this foundation, or of this work, and certainly, as we said, he helped establish his congregation. If you found 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's see what is said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Corinth was a pagan city. Yet Paul went into this particular community, and it was brand new to her territory. He began to preach, he began to teach the gospel, and it was not very long before a congregation of the Lord's people was started. The key verse for tonight's material is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, just across the page. "According to the grace of God, which was given unto me, a wise master builder. I, Paul, said, laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Paul was able to start the process, but he recognized that he was not going to be around forever. Paul knew that a time would come when other people would need to take that foundation that he had laid. He had started the congregation. Other people would come along, and they would have the responsibility of also doing some building. What we see in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, is a process which has been in existence for more than 2,000 years. At some point, there is an individual, or there are several people, or at least maybe a few, and they decide to start a congregation. That founding member, if you will, or that founding group of people, whoever begins a local congregation, finally something happens to those initial folks. They may get old and die. Maybe they're confined to a nursing home. Or maybe they are at an age where they're young enough, they go off and they begin working with, perhaps even starting another congregation. Verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 3 recognizes that there must be others who come along and continue that work. If this does not occur, the chance is very great, it's very likely, it's very probable that that congregation that was established is going to die. In this part of the world where the Corinthian congregation was established, the church about 2,000 years ago was well established. If my understanding of this area is correct, and I think it is, that is no longer the case. Faithful and dedicated people no longer continued the work that was done by the Apostle Paul. Either faithful congregations died off for some reason, or they drifted into religious error and were absorbed by some kind of religious group contrary to New Testament Christianity. What happened to the Corinthian congregation and the sister congregations in the area can still occur today. A congregation of the Lord's people can be established here in the United States or somewhere else. Members of that congregation make two choices. They either continue to build on the work that was performed by people prior to their arrival, or they let things begin to slide. We all know what happens to any kind of organization or even a physical structure such as a house if it's not maintained. It begins to fall apart. Little defects begin to appear. There is, oh, it doesn't seem that bad, but a little problem here. And then maybe a week, a month, a year later, there's a little problem here. And those problems are not corrected if there is not maintenance. the structure, the organization begins to experience a state of disrepair and oftentimes is finally condemned. Now, there are a number of different ways to apply the principles that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Tonight, though, I want to apply this information specifically to a congregation that has established in the past Bible classes. As with any congregation, we have two basic choices. As we said, we can build on the foundation, which others have laid, or we can let things go, and finally things are going to collapse. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, if we are a child of God, we not only have a responsibility to try to be a builder, but Paul says in this verse that we want to take heed. We want to be careful. We want to build, but build in the right way. If we fail to build, and if we fail to build properly or well, we will not be faithful stewards with what others have left for us. We want to be builders, and we want to build the best we can. And we want to build for as long as we can. Jesus was a builder. We've pointed that out in Matthew 16, verse 18. And there are some senses in which we can be just like him. Tonight, we want to consider how we can be a Bible class builder. I put together 9 simple points about how we can do this in our local congregation. When I think about builders, I find people who are not going to engage in a process, assuming that they're a good builder, they're not going to engage in this kind of process without a plan. If we're going to be involved with a Bible class, either we're going to teach it or we're going to somehow be associated with it, we need to know where we're heading. There are, you may know this, you may not, but there are some preachers who I refer to as Saturday night preachers. Late Saturday night, they think, well, hey, in a few hours, Sunday's going to be here. And those folks are going to be expecting me to preach a sermon, and I better have something whipped up. And the week has passed, and I've not put together any kind of material. Sunday is here. It's almost upon me, so I better try to sit down and quickly come up with a sermon, hopefully two, and better whip out a Bible class as well for the next day. That's not the way that I operate. It's not the way that most of the people that I know who are preachers operate, but there are some who do operate in that manner, and that methodology is almost always doomed to failure for a number of reasons. Congregations can fall into that same kind of trap, especially as it relates to Bible classes. There may not be a lot of planning. Teachers, if they're going to be an effective Bible class teacher, they need to have a plan. When we think about Bible classes, elders need to have a plan. Parents also need to do some planning. If that is not done, things are not going to go well. They may completely fail, or they may not completely fail, but things are not going to be all that swell. We would fire a builder. We would not use a builder who said, well, sure, I can build your house, but I don't have any plans. It's all just going to kind of come together. You know, I'm going to just get this load of lumber, and I'm just going to start nailing the pieces together, and it'll be fine. Not my house. And I dare say that that probably would be true for you as well. We want you to have some plans before you start the process. Elkhart County would not sign off on that kind of idea. Souls are the most precious thing in the world. So that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, if you're going to be involved in the process and you do need to try to be a builder, take heed how you build. If we do not have plans for classes, we're not going to be an effective builder. If a builder is going to build, he or maybe she needs tools. Now, he as a builder may not have the most up-to-date, the most the fanciest tools available. He may not, for example, have power tools. But that does not necessarily mean that he's going to be a bad builder or that he's going to be an ineffective builder. It just may take him a little longer to get the process done. He may have to use some more elbow grease. Bible class teachers also need tools, and we want to make sure that we have the right tools. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said that God has given the scriptures, and they furnish us unto every good work. Well, are our Bible classes a good work? Yes, they are. Do the scriptures give us what we need for the Bible classes? Yes, they do. So if we're going to be involved in building, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, a Bible class program, our main tool is going to be God's Word. That means that if we are teaching a class, and this is especially true in the younger ages, because that's typically where good or bad habits are formed, in those classes, people should be, or our children should be, encouraged to bring a Bible. There are some situations, and this is certainly a good thing, where children are linked or joined with some kind of reward program if they bring their Bibles on a regular basis. Students also need to be pointed to the Bible when they have questions. We're talking about, for this particular item, book, chapter, and verse teaching. Rather than say, as a teacher, well, I think, or I believe, or the custom is, God says through his word, or the Bible says. Now, it's certainly true that as we try to teach God's word, that there are some additional tools that we may employ to illustrate the Bible. Going back to the younger age brackets, we find that we have various tools, including some visual aids for classes. Those can be very, very useful. If you've never used those, or if you need some more information, see the elders. They would be glad to help you with that kind of thing. We have maps that are available either at this congregation or they can be purchased. Class literature is widely available. Various graphics and visual aids are very, very good. Many different resources are available, and they allow us to do a good job at building 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, to make full and to make proper use of the tools that we have, we are going to need to take some time and employ some skills. I've met a few construction workers over the years, and I suspect that you have as well. And as I think back to these fellas, I have never met any man who was an expert the first day out on the job. It typically doesn't happen. Now, some people may have a natural inclination. They may just be able to pick up a hammer and do reasonably well. But for a good construction worker, it usually takes some time. They need a chance for some on-the-job training. Some may think that they need to be the greatest and the best Bible class teacher the first day on the job. Well, that's simply an expectation that's too high. We do not expect that in any other area of life, and that should be true for our Bible class teachers as well. If we're going to be builders, there will be some on-the-job training. We're not always going to get it right. We're going to make some mistakes along the way, but we do want to do the best that we possibly can. That's what God requires from us. And we want to use the best resources that are available. If we're not aware of those, if we can't find those, if we're struggling, ask for help. Builders, as we think about them and their works, they are people that need to be dedicated to the task of building. How would you like a builder to say, well, yes, I'd be pleased to build a house for you. And he starts a process and he says, I'm going to be done in 45 years. We probably would flip out. You know, I don't know if I'm going to be alive in 45 years. I don't know if I'm going to want to live in this area in 45 years. No one wants a builder who begins a project and finishes it far too late or is not able to finish it at all. We want construction workers who will take a job and see it through on a timely basis. We want them to be hands-on people. This is what we also need when we think about building a good Bible school program. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain. If you pick up, if you decide to join yourself, as Jesus one time said to the plow, be a hands-on person, abound in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Be dedicated to the task. We come, we teach, and we stick to the program during the good times and the bad. As Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 6, verse 9, we do not want to grow weary in well-doing. Why? Because in due season, we're going to reap if we faint not. The next item involves helpers. A few years ago, Teresa and I knew a man who said to the neighbors in Millersburg, where we were living, I'm going to build a house for my wife, and I'm going to build that house all by myself. Nobody's going to help. Well, I suppose that he probably did believe that, but as the months went by, Teresa and I noticed that there were times where he did have helpers. When it came time for the foundation, he had some cement people come in. When it came time to roof that house, he had some helpers come in. Now, I grant that he did a lot of the work himself, maybe 80%+, but there were some others who aided him. And that's typically how it works in the field of construction. People may be able to do a lot on their own, but oftentimes they require some assistance. Applied to Bible classes, if we're going to be involved in building 1 Corinthians 3:10, a Bible class program, we do not need, and we should not try to do everything on our own. There are ideally elders in a local congregation who can help resolve some problems. At various times, there are deacons, and they might be turned to resolve some issues. There is a preacher who can and does often help with various things that affect teachers. Being a teacher does not mean or require that we are a one-man show. When you look at Paul, he certainly was a teacher, and he was a great teacher. But Paul did not try to do everything on his own. He enlisted the help of people like Titus. There was Timothy. There was Barnabas. There was Apollos. A long list of folks. And then there's some passages where Paul talks about some people that we either don't know, or he just kind of hints that he had some additional helpers who are not named. A good Bible class program, and this is true for virtually every congregation, is going to be, in many respects, a team effort. We can coordinate with other teachers. It may be a case where they have some ideas that we don't have. So we share ideas, we share information. What are you doing in your class? If we know that, then perhaps as we're trying to teach a different class, that's going to aid us. We want to have the best classes that we can possibly have. And part of that comes by being a team. Part of the process also involves using good materials. going back to a secular builder, what if we wanted a house built by builder X, whoever that is? And the builder says, well, yes, I will be glad to do that for you. And he goes down to the local scrapyard and picks up a ton of scrap and says, well, I've got the materials for your house. The refuse, the garbage, the rejects from other projects, this is what I'm going to use. The junk material is going to be used for your house. Well, again, I think most of us would say, take that back. We don't want the rejects. We don't want the junk for our house. Well, there's an application to the spiritual realm. In the world, in the religious world, there is a lot of spiritual junk. I hope you know that there are some Bible versions, many of which are paraphrases, that openly teach religious error. There are some other Bible versions that are not very accurate when it comes to doctrinal accuracy, or even sometimes just some basic information that's not doctrinal. That's one of the reasons why at this congregation we have made the ESV, the English Standard Version, widely available. It is a good translation. Very reliable translation, and it's easy to read. There are some translations that people have picked up. The NIV is very popular, in part because it's so easy to read. And if you think that is easy to read, and a lot of people do, the ESV is on the same grade reading level. It's also that easy. That is a need that people sometimes have. Good, solid Bible versions are available to meet that need. Some teachers will ask students in a class to use the same Bible version. It can be confusing in adult classes if you have 10 or 12 or 15 different translations being used. And certainly when people are not adults, the younger grades, various versions can be confusing. So it is sometimes helpful to use the same version and sometimes even the same edition in studying the Bible. We also, as we think about wanting to build a good Bible school program, want to make sure that if we have any class literature, it is information that is sound. The word sound is used throughout the New Testament. For example, it's employed in places like 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. There Paul referred to sound teaching. Well, the word sound simply means healthy. The apostles knew that there is some religious information that is unhealthy. It's not sound. It's not beneficial. It's not going to build up, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. It is going to destroy. Now, we would hope that if we are using class literature that is coming from a Brotherhood bookstore, that is, it's not an official Church of Christ bookstore, but there are some brethren who have decided that that's going to be the way that they make their living. They open up a bookstore, and much of the material that they have was written by members of the church, and that is their business to go ahead and provide various kinds of literature and religious-related material. We would hope that if a congregation orders from that kind of bookstore, that the information they receive as far as class literature would be doctrinally correct. In many cases, that is exactly what happens. Brethren are concerned about producing good material, and the class literature is doctrinally correct. It is sound. But there have also been cases, and it seems like this kind of spikes from time to time, of information that is received by congregations, and it's not that good. Maybe it's okay. It's got a lot of truth in it, but there are some things in it that are not doctrinally right. Or maybe it's just pretty good. We need, if we're going to teach, if we're going to build up, to make sure that that information is true to the Bible in every respect. We want it to line up perfectly with God's Word. We should also make sure that that information is consistent with the Scriptures before we take it into the class. Because that's the wrong time to figure out that we have literature that is not consistent with the Scriptures. Also, if we're going to be a teacher, if we're going to be involved in building up 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, we want to make sure that people are grounded in God's Word. There are a number of religious groups, and sometimes this problem infiltrates the church as well. In the Bible class, what the kids get is like cotton candy. It is a lot of fluff. Now, there is a time. The Bible recognizes that in certain circumstances, people need spiritual milk, a little fluff, if you will. But the Scriptures also point out that that is for a period of time. That is, for certain circumstances, God's Word is to move people from the easy stuff to the harder stuff. Hebrews chapter 5 refers to this as the meat of the words, the meat of the Word. We call Bible classes Bible class because people are to be studying and learning God's Word. When we think about builders, we find that the work is not fast. You ask a builder to build a house, and he's not going to have it done the next day. That house is not going, if it's a stick-built house, is not going to be done in a week. It's not going to be done in a month. It is a process. That is also true as we think about the building being described tonight. It is a process. We need to teach, seek to teach as much as we can in a class. But 45 minutes, no matter who you are, that is not a very long period of time. So we want to teach what we can, what's possible in that amount of time. And then we, in future or subsequent classes, want to build on that information. We may at various times be giving out information in small doses, but all of those doses eventually add up to something. And we want to make sure that when those doses are all brought together, that we have given people the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20. Teachers should be giving students a good dose of the Bible, and parents should be doing the same at home. Sometimes as we look at the teaching situation, parents may have the idea, well, that's the role of the church. Not really. We certainly want to teach through the preaching that is done, through the Bible class teaching that is done, but parents spend typically a whole lot more time with the kids, and they really need to be on the front lines as well as far as religious instruction. If parents fail to build, that's going to hinder a teacher's ability to build in that Bible class. We want, whether we're a parent or a teacher, to impart as much biblical knowledge to people as possible. When we look at builders, we find that they get a permit, or at least they're supposed to get a permit for the work that they're doing. Do you know that Christians also operate by permits? We must do, Colossians 3, verse 17, what God has authorized. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father by or through him. This is a very serious part of the teaching process. John says, if we don't teach the truth, 2 John 9, 2 John 11, we do not have God. That's as serious as it gets. If we're not pointing people to the Bible, if that's not what's being studied, John says God forsakes us. In this passage towards the end of the Bible, John places a great burden on teachers. We need to teach. We need to teach the truth. And we need to only teach the truth. As a structure is built, there are at various points some needs to take care of maintenance. Oftentimes, the builder is not going to do a whole lot with maintenance issues. Others have to do that. In many respects, when we look at the Bible school program, there is some maintenance. The founders may be gone. They may be long gone. They may be dead. As we said, they may be in a nursing home. They may have moved to a different area. And it's our task, it's our job, to build on what they left. Now, we know that when people build something, it's not perfect. There are some flaws. That's also true for people when they start a congregation. People are not perfect, and the congregation that they leave for other people to build on, the Bible school program that they put in place, it's not going to be perfect. So that means that if we are involved with building on a Bible school program, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, we want to look at what was built and find the strong points. When we locate those points, we want to continue to build in those areas. We also recognize, though, that every Bible school program, every curriculum has some weak points. And we want to look at those weak points to find those, to patch those holes, to reinforce those holes, to make those weak points strong. When you look at 1 Corinthians 3:10, you find that building is really not something that's the work of the preacher. It's not the work of the elders. It's not specifically the work of the deacons. It's not specifically the work of the teachers, but it is a unified effort. It is really a congregational effort. The preacher has a part, the elders have a part, the Bible class teachers have a part, deacons may have a part, but this is something that to really make it work and work well, it's not going to be done by a few committed people. It is literally the work of the church, and a lot of hands are needed to make it run and run right. We hope that you are someone who has made a commitment to God and you want to make, wherever you worship, in this particular case, since you're at Goshen, this congregation as strong as it can possibly be. Part of that help can involve the Bible class program. We hope that if you are someone who has a reasonable degree of Bible knowledge, you'll be willing to help with the teaching program. If you're someone who is interested in Christianity but you've not yet taken the steps that are necessary to become a child of God, that tonight you'll begin that journey. If you believe in Christ, you can live as the Bible describes. Acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to put your hand to the plow and not look back, as Jesus once said? If that's your choice, we'd like to encourage you to make things right, or let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing the selected song.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling. today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away.
Spread for anyone who was unable to attend this morning would like to partake of the Lord's Supper.